webcasting to the world.
You remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 14th of January 2016, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Music City, USA, Nashville, Tennessee, where we've got nothing particular to say today except that thank goodness we're on the air because of all of the all of the tech glitches we've had this morning. So here from Houston, Texas, is that great unteacher, the heretic of all heretics, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. G'day, Mike. How are you?
G'day, Barris. I am doing wonderful, my friend. How about yourself?
Oh, mate, I just came back from a weekend in Alabama, and I am on top of the world.
I was going to ask you about that.
Oh, mate, what a time we had down there. I just got this email this morning. I met a guy called Victor Martin, and it's Vic, D-E-M-A-R-T-I-N, Vic De Martin. And as he's in, being introduced to us, my wife says, "Is that Victor Brennan?" And I said, and all I could think of was Walter Brennan. And I said, "No, that's not Walter Brennan." And then I realized this morning when I'm reading this email that she actually said, "Is that Victor Brennan?" So, Vic, we've got another Vic D, and he might be overtaking you in popularity. I just want you to know that. Anyway, he writes, "Thanks for joining us this past Sunday, Barris. By covering 2,000-plus years of Bible history in under 2 hours, we must certainly have exceeded the speed of light." That's what I was teaching on. I just shared, essentially, church history from the death of Jesus to the present.
My goodness.
And explained how these two Gospels that you and I shared on in Calgary last year, these two Gospels are still out there and they're still in the Bible. Anyway, he says, "Your presentation, however, was such that even an old guy like myself could follow and be provoked into thought. I look forward to hearing more from you with admiration, Victor Martin."
Well, now that is a good report.
Isn't that sweet, though?
Oh, yeah.
These guys down there, let me tell you, this is my kind of if you're going to have church, this is the way to do church.
Wow.
Short and sharp and to the point, followed by a huge lunch that you can't wake up from for several hours.
Oh, goodness. Well, I know the your host there, these guys are just marvelous people, and I know that I knew that you'd have a good time. Even if you messed up completely, I knew you'd have a good time.
Well, I did. I think I probably did. I think Victor Martin has been nice to me.
Oh, I thought you were saying you probably did have a good time.
Well, I had a good time. What I don't know is if I messed up or not down there. But Pastor Ted and Pastor Pat Winsett, we used to have Ask the Pastor or the Pastor Asks segments on the show.
Yes.
And Pastor Ted was asking me again 2 days ago, can we get back to that? And I said, you bet. I mean, I spoke for you, mate.
You know, we always enjoyed when we had the live show for Ted to call in. But there's no reason we can't do all the same thing, especially with the Pastor Asks segment. There's no reason we can't do that with just emails.
Second thing that happened while I was down there was absolutely wonderful. We booked into the hotel on the Saturday night, and Jimmy and Carrie McCollum, who we're going to hear from and we'll get to know more of, but Jimmy and Carrie McCollum dropped by the room, and we did an interview that we will be putting to air on the Powercast sometime in the next. Look, here is how we do it, friends. What we do is we wait till we have a week when we don't want to work, and then we just put it out to air. And probably for me, it's going to be after we come back from Calgary in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. It's only 2 weeks to Anyway, we had a wonderful time. You're going to hear how two people One of them, Jimmy McCollum, was raised under a pew pretty well. He was raised in church and then decided to come out, and then he's going to tell you his story about how living in the will of God almost robbed him of anything of any value in life. Then he met Carrie, and Carrie was a girl like our friend up in Calgary who, although she was raised in the Methodists, like my wife Laura, she doesn't remember ever being scared witless by the whole concept of fear and manipulation and hell and the whole thing. But what she did was she grew up happy, and, I mean, she just went to a few different churches, including the Mormons. You're going to hear that in a week or two's time, family, and I promise you it's a great interview. So that's our Alabama trip, mate, and we enjoyed the heck out of it. We thought it was wonderful.
Well, that sticks with my description of those who survive Christianity, and the only ones who survive relatively unscathed is those who do not pay attention. So, you know, unless you got deeply immersed into the doctrine of Christianity, it's a good chance you could survive Christianity. Jimmy recovered, and we celebrate that Carrie never got it. So,
oh, mate. And you want to meet their kids. Their kids are just the best ever kids. And one of their kids, Jessie, who is planning to become a heart surgeon, she's a happy pagan now. Well, not a happy pagan. She's a happy agnostic. She doesn't know. And I think, for our Christian buddies out there, I do apologize for what I'm about to say, but let me say this. Far better a happy pagan than a frustrated,
fearful,
self-righteous religionist. And I used to be one, so I think I have rights to.
Yeah, exactly. And our hat's off to those who don't know and don't care. Don't you envy them?
When you know the gospel, as we know the gospel of grace and peace, that I had the liberty in Alabama to speak very freely about the fact that that God is in us. They had all these banners around the walls, and they were the names of Jehovah: Jehovah Sikkenu, Jehovah Makdesh, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, and so forth. Those of you who spent a lot of time back in Pentecostal or Word of Faith days know exactly what I'm talking about. But as I looked around the room, I had the liberty to say to these people,
"Wow,
this is you. This is not out there now. This is you. Why do I follow my heart? Because Jehovah, my shepherd, is my heart."
That's wonderful.
How good is that? Oh, geez. Hey, I want you to have a listen to this, buddy, and it's a friend of ours.
We're talking with the Speaker of the House, Paul Ryan. This is Glenn Klein. Well, as we say in the tribe, mazel tov on your election, and very proud of you from Wisconsin, obviously, and continued success and a safe travels this morning.
You're a real mensch. Appreciate it.
Thanks, Mr. Speaker.
Right, see ya.
Who will he speak with next? Glenn Klein, middays on your radio friend.
Hey, what do you think of that, Mike?
Man, I'm telling you, Glenn looks like he's doing a bang-up job in Wisconsin. He's frozen. the last time I talked to him, he said he's only 2 minutes from the studio, and he's even less distance from there to his gym. But when you were walking out into 20 below weather, and especially a boy that spent his last 15 years or more in the sunny state of Florida in Tampa, but he's doing well with it. And obviously, as you hear from the promos, he's doing what Glenn does. He stirs things up and gets things moving and shaking, and then turns around and looks to see what all happened from the results of being
there. Some people call it a fault. I think it's a gifting.
Glenn is terribly gifted. I guess that's a kind of a oxymoron, terribly and gifted.
Yeah, try awfully gifted.
Exactly. So he's wonderfully gifted and really has a lot to offer. This, you know, him landing that interview with the Speaker of the House, his first interview, it's exciting to watch what's happening for Glenn. And then he has his other coaching that he does with his individual clients, and he's just a busy boy. I mean, my goodness, he's up most mornings at 4:30 in the morning to get to the radio station. He is on the air as much as 10 hours a day. Now, that's not live, but he does the shows that he's doing are being played at other radio stations now. And
Wow.
Yeah. So altogether, there are days that the voice of Glenn Klein is being heard throughout the northern Illinois and southern Wisconsin area for as much as 10 hours a day.
Next, we'll hear him saying, "And that is the rest of the story." He'll be syndicated all across the world, mate.
Exactly.
Best of luck there, Glenn. Hope that you do awfully well up there. Sorry, terribly well. Wonderfully well. Hope you do wonderfully well up there, fella. And more power to you. You know, I think, Mike, just as an ending note on that, I said to Laura the other day, okay, I've got work to do now. I'm busy. I've got something to do. I've got a project. And suddenly it was like I'm working and thinking better than before. But when I've got nothing happening, I'm going, I don't know. It's awfully, it's wonderfully good. Dang. What is that with us? Anyway.
Awful and terrible. Why do we use those words when we're trying to communicate something good?
Well, it's like the word good luck, really. Good is the medieval form of the name God, and luck, L-U-C, starts with the same three letters, and it comes from the word Lucifer. However the hell medieval people, I guess they were saying, hey, by hook or by crook, I'm going to win the lottery. I don't care who does it for me.
God or the devil, one of the two. Yep.
So here's a email we got this week from Bernie Rouse. And he writes, "Hey guys, thanks for the." Oh, I've got to tell you this, by the way. He signs this off Pat Salonen's little brother. I got from Pat this week, I got the most, I mean, the biggest box of CDs and messages. I have no idea what the value is. I know it wasn't cheap, but of teachings on history and religions of the world and other things. It was excellent. Thank you, Miss Pat. Bernie writes, "Hey guys, thanks for the January 7th, that's last week's podcast on the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. It was very enlightening. Could you comment on 2 Thessalonians?" Oh no, Bernie, now we've got to drag our Bibles out. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9. Now, you understand, Michael, that he's not asking for context. He's proof texting here.
Yeah.
He only wants you to talk about two verses. Have you got that?
Yeah, he's noticed what we do. So.
He's picked up on our little technique, yes. Here is the rest of his email. "Could this have been written by Silvanus or Timotheus, since verse 1 says this letter was written by three men? Thank you for answering it, Pat Salonen's little brother."
You know, Pat is such a magnetic and energized character in her family and everybody around her. Everybody describes themselves based on who they are in relationship to Pat Salonen.
That's true, isn't it? Yeah.
Her nephew writes in and reminds us and tells us that, you know, "My name's Danny. I'm the nephew of of Pat Salonen.
My name's Bernie. I'm the brother of Pat Salonen."
Yes, I'm the brother. And talk about being a backbone of a family. Now, she's got quite a few other brothers who are pastors in the Word of Faith movement. So she is, you know, she really is at the center of a whirlwind going on in the entire family environment there. But she's very happy and chipper. We should have her on sometime because I'm going to have to start describing myself as Mike Williams. I'm the friend of Pat Salomon.
Yeah. And I would be Barry Spartlett, the recipient of gifts from Pat Salomon.
Exactly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1.
Verse 7 and 9. Now, before we even address this, we don't know who wrote 2 Thessalonians.
And not only do we not know if it was one of these three, it may not have been any of these three.
This is one of those books in the New Testament. There are 14 if you count Hebrews, but 13 books allegedly written by Paul. Now, 6 or 7 of those we know were undoubtedly and absolutely written by Paul. The others, we really don't know. And you see the difference in them. You have the style of writing. Now, Mike says, my goodness, all the time. I mean, like, you would not know how many my goodnesses I have deleted from these podcasts. Now, I don't say my goodness. I use other words. And I delete those other words from the podcast too. But you can tell who writes something by the phraseology and by the language and by the by all kinds of things. And the writing of 2 Thessalonians is very different from the writing of 1 Thessalonians. So just want to say that up front.
Other places where we find Paul making comments such as this, he goes on to establish the contradiction to the statement and then develops a new thesis. And we watch that time after time. I mean, Romans is a perfect place where he made the comment that anybody that calls on the name of the Lord would be saved. And then also made the statement that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And in both of those statements, both in the same chapter of chapter 10, he creates contradiction to that.
Mm.
And then synthesizes that and comes up with a whole new doctrine that, yes, indeed, instead of those that call on the name of the Lord get saved and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, but instead of that, this wonderful revelation that I was found by them that called not after me and did not ask for me. I was made manifest unto them that did not pursue. So we find that, but here in Thessalonians, no matter how many times I read this, I read only this thesis that Paul normally contradicts. But in this 2 Thessalonians, not only does he not contradict it in these verses, but in fact, I'd like to point out, it never gets any better. There is tremendous contradictions all the way through this to the gospel as we know it. Now, if the gospel as we know it is wrong, that's another question that people have to resolve.
Mm-hmm.
But let's look at verse 8, 9, 10 right through here. It says in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs of lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give God thanks always. Boy, isn't that amazing? He can say all this stuff and then say we're going
to... Yeah, thank God that all these people are going to be damned.
But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And belief of the truth. Now, there's places in 1 Thessalonians where you can see Paul's writings, and then it seems as though there's others that are involved. We do have people who do research in this area and have done it for many generations have said that these letters, they have been tampered with or not written by Paul at all. There's places that it's very easy to, just like in the book of Ephesians, I mean, you can read the first three or four chapters in Ephesians, and it is very powerfully Paul. And then it's as though somebody else steps in and writes the last two chapters of Ephesians. It contradicts everything that's said in the first few chapters of the book. For a lot of people, this throws them to hear talk like this. But we have the scriptures to rely on. We don't even assert that Paul was correct in everything that he said. It's not whether he said it or not. It's even the things that he said that it's possible that Paul was incorrect. But regardless of who wrote it, who didn't, who's correct, who's not, we have the scriptures to rely on. And based on the scriptures, I can tell you emphatically that there is no place after the cross for there to be any anger or wrath coming from God. It is a promise in Isaiah, I will not be angry with thee, nor rebuke thee after the cross. It's very clear. The gospel of peace is very clear. So, when I read this, I'm reading to see where that Paul's comparing before and after the cross. If there's no comparison there, I don't care if it is in Thessalonians. I wouldn't care if it's in the book of Romans. Isaiah said that the gospel of peace, the covenant of peace, once it was established at the cross, would never be removed from the earth. Now, there is no gospel of peace in these writings. My whole foundation comes from the gospel of peace, and there is none in these writings.
Well, look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The word is paradosis, and it is most used in the Bible as the traditional Jewish law. Just think about that.
Yeah, exactly.
Who wrote this book? Somebody who believed and taught that you should stand fast and hold the Jewish traditional law.
Mm-hmm. That's very good, Pierce. And we know that wasn't Paul. That we know.
We know that.
Now, who wrote this book or not, we don't know. But the one thing we do know is that Paul never advocated the keeping of Jewish tradition or law. In fact, he wrote explicitly to the contrary. All of the book of Romans, all of the book of Galatians, every book that he wrote, this is one of the basic themes of Paul's. And then to think that he took leave of his own knowledge and wrote something contrary to that.
He even calls people who teach other things, particularly another gospel. And the only other gospel we see in the New Testament is the gospel of one of our emails, Wayne Card wrote in an email today, and we're going to get to that in a moment. Judeanity, he calls it. Mm. I mean, is that not a great word, Judeanity?
That's a good word.
Family, I've had people say, oh, well, whenever it suits you, you just say that that wasn't written by Paul, or you just say that the New Testament isn't scripture, or you just, no. What we say is really, really, really clear. It takes a fool to misrepresent what we say. What we say is this. Jesus and all of the disciples or apostles agreed that Scripture was that which Jesus said it was, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And if you want the whole Bible to be the Word of God, look, go for it. We don't want you to stop believing that. We just want to suggest to you that there are some problems that you may not be able to explain. Now, I know in Christianity you're going to say, well, that's a mystery. Whatever you can't explain is a mystery. We don't have any mysteries in the gospel.
Thank God.
In the gospel of grace and peace, the scriptures are that which Jesus said the scriptures were, and which every single one of the apostles agreed to, and that was the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. So what we say is very clear. Secondly, it's not just us that say some books are fraudulent, forgeries. It is a majority of biblical scholars in the world.
Yes.
Not just today, but for the last 200 or 300 years. Did you know that there are popes who have said, who have had incredible doubts about a lot of the books? Popes, head of the Catholic faith. So please know that when we are saying things like this, what we're saying is not just us making stuff up. Now, coming back to verses 7 and 9 of chapter 1, Mike, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on taking vengeance.
No gospel of peace in there.
No. On them that know not God.
Wow.
And that obey not the gospel. See, it's all about obedience. If you don't obey, and this is what Peter said, guess how we come to the truth? By obedience, Peter said. And here the writer of this is saying the same thing. Them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord.
Let me tell you what Jesus said about this subject. Now you see whether Jesus agrees with the scriptures or Thessalonians agrees with the scriptures. The scriptures declare that the gospel of peace through Christ would be established and there would be no more anger about anything. But now we're talking about whether or not you believe specifically. But in Thessalonians, this is also talking about keeping the law. But let's just talk about just the issue of belief. In John chapter 12, verse 44, which all of John chapter 12 is marvelous in resolving the issue about whether or not people have to believe or not. But this is what Jesus had to say, just in case you don't believe. Now, Thessalonians says, if you don't believe in Jesus, he's coming back after you with a fiery vengeance. Even worse than that, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. In other words, he would not, and he described, he says in verse 35 what darkness means. He says darkness means you don't know which way you're going. You don't know where you're going. That's what the term walking in darkness means.
So outer darkness.
Yes.
Which we all thought was hell.
Yes.
Would be the extreme position of not knowing where you're going. That would be like hell on earth, wouldn't it?
Exactly. That would be indeed. Jesus said, if you believe, now you know where you're going. He didn't even say it changes where you're going.
Oh, that I never saw that.
He says, you now know where you're going. But if you until you do, you're going to abide in not knowing where you're going. And verse 47, and if a man hear my words and believe not, wow, sounds like we're going to get to hear from the authority on this.
Let's go.
What if you hear Jesus and you don't believe? I judge him not.
Oh, hang on. Oh, you go a step too far, methinks. What about the Pharisees? Now, they were the lowest of the low. They apparently were under the used camel dealers of the New Testament. They were less than the politicians of the New Testament. These guys were scumbags, according to Jesus, if you'll forgive my coarseness there. But, Michael Williams, are you telling me that even the Pharisees were included in this?
Jesus is including even the disciples in this.
Yeah, well, some of them were worse, I suppose.
because that's who he's addressing. If you go through this, he's talking about the people who had their eyes blinded.
Now, what did he say again?
He says, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Now, that takes us all the way back to John chapter 3.
Now, Christianity is the only religion that demanded belief as a precursor of our eternal outcomes or our after-death outcomes. And you're saying that even if we don't believe, Jesus said, "I'm not going to judge you."
Well, that's what he said.
Okay.
He said, "If you don't believe, I will not judge you," because that's not why I came here. Now, look at Thessalonians. Thessalonians says, if you don't believe in Jesus, he's coming back with a fiery vengeance to destroy you. We've got a conflict here, all in the New Testament.
What do we do with that?
There is only one thing we can do, and that's go back to the Scriptures. Is Jesus right? Even Jesus told us not to settle on his word. He said we even have to go to the Scriptures. What Jesus said wasn't Scripture. He may have quoted Scripture. People say, "Well, but it's in red. It's what Jesus said." That's where people get so confused about issues like 70 AD. Jesus did say that the temple was going to be coming down. But you have to remember that spiritually, Jesus said he was the temple, not the physical temple. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." But then people take the statements he made about the temple actually being destroyed, and which is a bit strained anyway to get that full subject in there, because he said, "Not one stone shall be left standing on another." Then why are there people standing in front of a portion of a wall with one stone standing upon another?
Hang on, are you saying that because the Wailing Wall is still in Jerusalem?
Yeah. Scripture still hasn't been fulfilled according to these people.
Oh, okay.
So it couldn't have been 70 AD then. But see, these things, this is very specific and exact. We're very exact and very specific in looking at what the Scripture says. Even what Jesus has to say needs to be brought to the Scriptures.
Why? Because he was wrong?
No, because the Scriptures explain it, and Jesus also said that the Scriptures were all about him too. He's the one that wanted us to go to the Scriptures. So we go back to the Scriptures. What do we find in the Scriptures? Again, we find Isaiah.
Well, okay, let's go to the Scriptures. Here we are in 2 Thessalonians 1:7.
Whoa, stop the presses.
Whoa.
Where's Glenn Klein when you need him? Folks, this is, again, and of course, Bears is pulling our leg here. He knows what the Scriptures are. But thank you for letting us stand up and say once again, this is not the Scriptures. Even the words of Jesus are not the Scriptures. Jesus quoted Scripture. Peter, James, and John, they all quoted Scripture. In fact, when James quoted Scripture, he misquoted it.
Oh, and he did it like an Olympian.
He did. I really appreciate this whole discussion, because this is my heart and soul, folks, and the heart and soul of Gospel Revolution. We are, with everything that is within us, we are trying to draw your hearts to what Jesus said pertaining to the Scriptures and how to verify and validate that we are believing the truth. And Jesus said that is found in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. So we can even take the teachings of Jesus. Is there a possibility that people put things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are attributed to what Jesus said when he didn't say it at all? It's real possible.
Well, the problem is that all of these books were anonymous.
Yes.
Okay, what do we do for Bernie? Now, Bernie's laying awake at night. I mean, Bernie, you can see it here. He's agonizing over this. The poor man can we put him out of his misery? What's the bottom line here?
Bottom line is it makes no difference who wrote Thessalonians. It makes no difference whether it was Paul or Silvanus or Timotheus or James the Sinbad. It makes no difference. These things must all be taken to the scriptures. And this is not us making a declaration of which ones we like and which ones we don't like. It's which ones the scriptures approve of and which ones the scriptures do not approve of. Now, we've got two quotes from New Testament. We took you to the book of John, Jesus saying, I would never, ever, ever, never would I ever, never, ever, never, never, never do that. We've got 2 Thessalonians say, oh, Jesus is going to do this. And not just is he going to do it, it's with a great vengeance that he is going to consume you with fire from his mouth. And it's just so do we believe Jesus or do we believe 2 Thessalonians? You see, we don't have to pick Jesus or Thessalonians. We go to the scriptures. And the scriptures say, Jesus is right. Isaiah brought a total conclusion to this. Number one, he concluded that there's no such thing as a righteous man under the first covenant. There's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah concludes that all of this would dwell within us, that God and man would be one, and that all of this would be within. If vengeance is coming from God, it's coming from within me. If God is vengeful, still vengeful, that's the only place it can come from. Most likely it would come from Barris instead of me. But because God only shows his nice side in me. That's the only part he gets.
Michael, this week we also heard from Wayne Card. Now, you'll remember that Wayne totally disrupted the group last week. We were going to speak about Helen. Hell and heaven, or heaven and hell.
And thank you for disrupting.
And this week we were going to speak about heaven and hell.
Heaven can wait.
Not so sure about hell, according to those verses that Bernie Rouse just gave us. Here's what Wayne Card says. Thanks for letting me know, Jeff. This is to Jeff Robertson, actually. Something that Jeff, it's in response to an email from Jeff to Wayne. I just finished listening to it, and it's awesome how my question basically hijacked the PowerCast last week.
Well, he admitted his fault, didn't he?
Thank heavens we got some honest people here, mate. These should be an example to you, by the way. Also, would you please let Barris know that I didn't mean to refer to him as Et Al. Oh, really? Oh, really? You want to get out of it that easily? He says, laughing out loud, I wasn't sure how many people to address in my query and thought that since you seem to be the YouTube guy, I would stop at Mike and yourself. Man, doesn't he know how important I am? I know that Barris was in fine form with his great sense of humor, pretending to be insulted. Hey, listen, fella.
He doesn't know how thin-skinned you are, does he?
He has no idea. pretending to be insulted that I left him out and just want to pass along that I think very highly of him. You can think all you like, but money really counts, Wayne.
That's what we all have to say around here in the Gospel Revolution. We all think very highly of you, Barris. We all think very highly of you. And we have to say it often, or we get vengeance.
Oh, out of my mouth. Vengeance. I think very highly of him and how he compliments Mike in the PowerCast. Mike, when was the last time I ever paid you a compliment?
Rarely.
This man's off his rocker. I also much appreciate your videos. Oh, that's not important. That's only Jeff. I also much appreciate your videos, Jeff. I am studying the Gospel of One and also rereading Bob Hines' book, Redemption, both with great interest at the present time, and trust that I will grow in the continued renewing of my mind. Wayne, let me tell you something, mate. You will. And in another 6 months' time, you'll look back at where you were now and say, my gosh, I'm more of a heretic now than I was back then, and I'm really pleased with it. He goes on and says, please let Barris know that I'm about to purchase the Kindle edition of the Mirror Bible, which he recommended in today's Powercast. It sounds fantastic. Oh, Wayne, it's that and a whole bunch more. Thank you, Mike and Barris, for your detailed and thoughtful response to my question. I never expected it would lead to such a discussion. I'll have to come up with others in the future. Take care, Wayne.
Mm-hmm. Please do.
Well, he did. And that's the bad, the fact, he says that I'm a great person.
Now here's the bad news, right?
Yeah. So here it is. Oh, dear. Hi, Mike and Barris, formerly known as Et Al. I truly don't mean to monopolize your time on these Powercasts, but I have another matter that I'd like for you both to comment on, and I truly don't wish to hijack your discussion for the second week in a row, as the wife and I are keenly interested in what you have to say about heaven and hell. Gosh, once you're a Christian, you always blame the woman, don't you? Just, I mean, Adam started this whole... Nevertheless, here's my question. Unlike my query that I posed last week pertaining to the judgment seat of Christ, and thank you for the great discussion regarding that which ensued, I am very, very respectful of the Apostle Paul and his writings. It is no small thing to me that he, many times, separated himself from the others who seemed to be somewhat, but added nothing to his ministry. He quotes out of Galatians. I like it.
Being very observant there.
Yeah, and he says, I just love that. I, of course, refer to the many occasions in which he referred to the gospel, which he preached as not of or by man, and that it was his gospel, and that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He withstood Peter to his face over Peter's hypocrisy, not eating with the Gentiles, when the circumcision police came from James to spy out their liberty in Christ. He claimed that he got his gospel straight from the risen Lord Jesus Christ over a period of 3 years while in the desert. Over and over, he referred to the mysteries that were revealed to him progressively by the Lord. These mysteries were heretofore secrets that were now being made manifest through the ministry of Paul. I understand that since Jesus pointed to what the actual scriptures were, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and since the New Testament writers call these scriptures the oracles of God, and that in your view only New Testament writings which validate Old Testament scripture can be trusted, where do we slot Paul's writings? His epistles and letters were so foreign to the understanding of Peter, James, and John that even Peter acknowledged that Paul's writings were head scratchers. I love that. These former disciples, who seemed to be mostly concerned about which one of them would be greatest in the kingdom prior to Jesus' ascension, continued with the gospel of Judaianity, mixing law and grace, that it seems that if God had no choice but to raise up Paul and convert him from adversary to apostle, as the only Hebrew scholar amongst the apostles, he was in the best position by which to convey to us those teachings that had not previously been made known.
I think this guy's vying for your job instead of asking a question.
Mate, I've got his name down to replace me when I'm dead. If these teachings were not in the Old Testament writings, at least not overtly, then it's not possible to corroborate them for validation, or is it? Yet it's the Apostle Paul who gives us the grand outline of what God did in Jesus at the cross. I guess what I'm trying to ask in as long-winded a question as you've probably ever received. No, not really. Your question last week was actually longer-winded. If Paul was a Hebrew scholar under Gamaliel, shouldn't he have had an inkling about these mysteries which Christ revealed to him? Shouldn't the other disciples have clued in? Since apparently no one did, Paul's teachings seem to be unique and therefore unverifiable, cross-referenced to the Old Testament. Now, I think that that's an important sentence here, Michael, in this question. Shouldn't the other disciples have clued in? Since apparently no one did, Paul's teachings seem to be unique and therefore unverifiable, cross-referenced to the Old Testament. How do we reconcile this? If the mysteries of Paul's writings were hitherto unknown, how can we trust them? And please don't think that I don't trust them, as I esteem them very highly. I just can't do so with the same methodology that the Gospel Revolution employs as the litmus test for authoritative, verifiable teaching. as it seems to me that since the mysteries given to Paul were not a part of the Old Testament writings, in effect, the scriptures. Or were they there all along, but hidden? Oh boy, Mike, he's calling us out, and then he's got the gall to say, thanks, Mike and Barris, all the best. Wayne Card, thank you, Mike and Barris. I think this guy, I think he might be laughing up his sleeve at you, mate. Not me, but you.
Well, of course. Let me first say, because my mind is just running alive with the comments and the clarity that he's asked the question and made the statements that he has. First off, Paul nor the disciples nor anyone else who studied the scriptures or did not study the scriptures had the ability to see these mysteries because they were hidden. We make reference to John chapter 12 that nobody could believe that because these mysteries were hidden. That's why Paul reveals them as mysteries.
But hang on. You just said that neither Paul nor anyone else could get a handle on these mysteries. So how does Paul get a handle on them?
No one could get a handle on them before the cross. So what he's making reference to is Paul's ignorance of these things to the point to where that he was out killing Christians until he had this experience that he had on the road to Damascus. All the disciples really seem to know is their experience with Jesus' teachings and their personal experience of being with him. Paul did get an experience, which is this incredible 3 years, as he has stated, that's the best we can say from these texts, at least, that is claimed that Paul spent 3 years in the desert with Jesus in his resurrected form. It leaves us a whole lot of questions as why in the world would Jesus be out teaching Paul when he taught 12 disciples? Was his teaching not good enough to for the that he did with the disciples? Was that not good enough? You know, we have no answers for those. All we can do is say that even though Jesus did teach his 12 disciples, he felt it important to come back and to share with Paul in a personal way what this all meant on the other side of the cross. And the disciples were witnesses to all these things. Now, to say that Paul, you can't substantiate Paul's teachings through the scripture, that just is not true. The two things that Paul taught was the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. Now, as we've already pointed out, the gospel of peace means the cessation of hostilities. The gospel of peace does not mean the gospel of you can have peace in your heart. This means the gospel of the good news about cessation of all hostilities. Like we pointed out in Thessalonians, the writer there still has God angry. Jesus was saying, hey, even your unbelief isn't going to make me angry. I don't know of anybody who quoted scripture more than Paul. The only reason I accept Paul's teachings is because they are substantiated by scripture.
Wayne says Paul's teachings seem to be unique and therefore unverifiable cross-reference to the Old Testament. And you just said that he quotes the Old Testament more than any of the other apostles?
Constantly he is quoting the scriptures.
And you've said that shouldn't the other disciples have been clued in? If Paul was a Hebrew scholar under Gamaliel, Gamaliel is the name of a person in the New Testament who, if you had the chance to study with Gamaliel, it would be like going to Yale or Harvard, yeah, or Oxford or Cambridge now. This man was considered to be the leading expert of all things Jewish. And Paul himself was no slouch. He may have spoken 23 different dialects and languages. But the question goes, if Paul was a Hebrew scholar under Gamaliel, shouldn't he have had an inkling about these mysteries which Christ revealed to him? And what you're saying is nobody had
exactly
before the cross.
Yes.
And even after the cross, it seems like a whole bunch of people didn't. Paul certainly didn't before he got intercepted on the road to Damascus. And the other apostles seem to have continued on as ignorant as ever. So that's two of these questions answered here. How do we reconcile this? Please don't think I don't trust what Paul says, Paul's writings, as I esteem them very highly. Yes, but which ones do you esteem? Do you esteem the ones that scholars say are written by Paul, or the ones that scholars say aren't written by Paul? And how do we figure that out, Michael?
Well, we don't have to, Barris. That's the point that I want to make. Is I don't care. Let's change the title to all of these books to Disney characters. Let's attribute them to Disney characters. First book of Pluto. Let's go to the book of Mickey Mouse. And Mickey Mouse said, it makes no difference.
Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work. We got 12.
Off to work we go. That would be the book of James.
Oh, jeez. Where did you dredge this idea? This is gorgeous. I want to hear more about this. The Gospel According to Disney.
Yes, so we can switch all the names. Let's obliterate let's rewrite the Bible and disguise every writer. Let's disguise every writer. It's what we're doing is then we are still saying that regardless of identity of the writer, all things are subject to the Scriptures.
Does that mean that all of the apostles could get something right and all of the apostles could get something wrong?
Exactly. There are places where the apostles could say something.
Sorry. I mean, Goofy could get something right or wrong.
Yes, Goofy could get something wrong, which that's the book of Peter, you know. It's first Goofy and second Goofy.
Oh, dear. You're going to tell me later that this is the Holy Spirit that's giving you this, right?
Well, obviously, I feel it all over me. And please excuse the levity. You know, to me, this is just fun stuff. But I don't know any other way to put it to get the point across. It's irrelevant who said it. It's absolutely irrelevant.
Well, what is relevant?
The Scriptures. Barris Bartlett could say something to this very day and has said things this very day that are scriptural. And we can go back and verify Barris Bartlett. You can go back and we can take Jimmy Swaggart. We can take the Pope. You can take Mike Williams. Let's take us all to the Scriptures. And let's verify these things. All things are all truth is verifiable by the Scriptures. Now, if you can't find Paul's teaching in the Scriptures, you don't have to believe it. Now, the fact of it is, the cornerstone of the gospel, I believe to be the gospel of peace. Paul taught the gospel of peace. Isaiah says in chapter 54, the declaration of the gospel of peace. So I think what I need to find out is what teachings of Paul specifically is our friend referring to that cannot be validated in the Scriptures, because I can't think of any that can't be.
Well, what about the teachings in 2 Thessalonians we just talked about with Bernie Rouse?
Thank you for bringing me to task on that. Even if it is attributed to Paul, again, we take that to the Scriptures.
Let me just refer to the last sentence of Wayne Card's question. I just can't do so with the same methodology that the Gospel Revolution employs as the litmus test for authoritative, verifiable teaching, as it seems to me that since the mysteries given to Paul were not a part of the Old Testament writings, in effect the Scriptures, or were they there all along but hidden? I'm going to answer yes, they were there all along but hidden. But to what mysteries do you refer?
And again, Barris, we're not trying to prove that Paul was right. We're trying to direct people to the authority of the Scriptures in establishing truth. If Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, Paul is wrong.
You know, Mike, I'm looking at this word mystery.
Yep.
And the only other apostle to talk about a mystery is John in Revelation, and he talks about the mystery of the beast and so forth. But Paul talks incessantly about this mystery, and I am forced to look, and I just did, I looked for every single instance of when he uses this word mystery. Here's an interesting thing. He only ever describes what it is once that I can see. And here it is. This is Colossians 1:27 is a verse. I have been made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Now, here's an interesting thing. To fulfill the word of God. Now, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, the Psalms and the prophets, to fill it up. So Paul's saying he has a ministry of filling something up. What is he filling up? He's filling up the word of God. What is the word of God? It's the logos of theos. Logos ek bios in Greek. So it is the logos, what we call Jesus. He is coming to fulfill the logos of theos. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus, when he said it is finished, didn't know what he was talking about. It just means that there is a telling of this mystery that needs to be completed. Every human being needs to know what this mystery is. And then he says in verse 26 of Colossians 1, he says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints. Not Paul, but the saints. That means all of us. Every single person. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Well, Paul, tell us what is this mystery. For goodness sake, stop keeping it secret. And then he says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every, not some men, not Baptists, not the people who believe, not or every Catholic, but every man. And teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man. What do we want to do? What is this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what does that boil down to? It boils down to that we may show that every man is perfect in Christ Jesus. Wow.
Exactly. You know, Paul uses kind of that same term in another place, Barris. It just went off in my brain. I remember doing a teaching on this 35 years ago. You know, Paul said that he was here. Part of his mission was to fill up that which was left behind. Powerful statement. He admitted that the foundation included the disciples and the apostles. But he said, I'm here to fill up that which was left behind. Do you have that verse, fill up that which was left behind? Where is that?
That is Colossians 1:24, Michael. And he says, if you continue, starting at 23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, there's that word every again, which is under heaven.
But nobody believed it.
And no one believed it.
Yes.
In the same way that looking forward, Jesus said, it'll be preached in every nation, and looking backward, Paul said, it has been preached.
Yes, and if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and it's been preached to every creature, then, hello, we got a problem.
Yeah, we do. And fill up that, so he says, of which I made a minister, who now rejoice, in other words, he is the who, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He's filling something up.
Yes. And I think that is, you know, this this was the ministry of Paul to fill things in. You know, let's fill in the blanks. Let's, if you put it in our modern way of saying things, you know, well, what are you doing? Well, we're filling in the blanks. We're explaining in detail, and that's what Paul did with all of this. You know, there's another place where the word mystery attributed to Paul is mentioned. And
can I just say? Can you hold that thought?
I can.
In that verse, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions, thlipsis, of the pressure of Christos. Okay, so it reads this way: to antonopleru, or to supplement a deficit of the pressure of Christ. That's what it actually says. What is I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and antonoplero, or supplement, husorema, a deficit, thlipsis, of the pressure. It's in King James it says of the afflictions. Now they're not his afflictions, they're the afflictions of Christ. Somewhere there is a deficit at the time that Paul is writing this book. And he sees as his ministry, and part of the mystery, to supplement that deficit.
Yes. And that deficit was pertaining to the sufferings of Christ. And if there was anything there was a deficit about, it was understanding what the sufferings of Christ actually accomplished.
Yeah.
So, you know, the disciples focused on the sufferings of Christ. The issue, and thank God for the sufferings of Christ. But what they did is emphasize the suffering, and Paul emphasizes what the suffering resulted in. So Paul's suffering for trying to get people to understand the results of all of this, not to stay back with the suffering.
Where were you going a minute ago?
I wanted to go to, it's interesting that the term mystery is used in another place. And that's in Thessalonians. And I think we might learn something here, Barris.
All right.
Now, this mystery spoken of by whoever wrote Thessalonians, and as the question came in, we don't know whether it's Paul, Silvanus, or Timotheus that wrote this, but the writer here, or it may not have been in any of those, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now,
2 Thessalonians 2:7.
Yes. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way.
Now, we have to say that that word let and letteth, it means exactly the opposite of what it means when it was written in the King James. In the King James, when if you sign a legal document, it might have this term in it, without hindrance or let. And both of those words mean without being stopped. So let now means to not stop or unstop. But in this time and age, it meant to stop. So what Mike's saying is, for the mystery of iniquity already works. Only he who now stops will stop until he's taken out of the way.
Yes, and let's follow up with the next verse since we're here. He says, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Hold the presses. Didn't somebody teach that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil at the cross?
I thought John did that, didn't he?
I think he did. And here we have, if this is Paul, Paul's wrong. If that was John, John's right. Because the cross was the completion of all things, not some later date. But here is what I wanted to ask you, Barris, is the term iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. See, Jesus destroyed all iniquity. And here the writer is saying the mystery of iniquity is still in operation. What is the word iniquity?
Just looking it up now. Anomia.
So this is the word anomia that we've been talking about.
Yes, it is. And it doesn't mean anti-law. It means without.
Without law.
Or outside of law, yeah.
Goodness, we just went through this the other day in Corinthians, where Paul made it very clear in chapter 3 that the law had been done away with. And now this writer is saying the mystery of lawlessness is working now.
Whoever the writer of Two Thess is.
Whoever it is.
And this is, family, you see, this is the way that we, our minds work. Our minds say, well, hold tight, Paul said this here, and now he's saying this there? Really? Same writer?
Yeah. So if this is Paul, he's terribly conflicted in his own views. So, you know, the thought that this is Paul writing this to me is just absurd. But it makes no difference. I'm not trying to justify Paul.
Or Goofy.
Or Pluto. Oh, my goodness. So here we have this very clear departure from what we know that the scriptures declare. Now, one thing I would like to ask, I think I've already asked, is if there is a specific place, if Wayne, if you're making reference to a specific place where Paul's teaching that you can't find validation for it in Scripture, it would be very interesting for us to know what that is. So, Barris, goodness, these questions are fantastic. I think it gives us the opportunity to really define this issue of the Scriptures. And I'm always thrilled anytime that we get an opportunity to define and redefine and establish and reestablish over and over and over again what the Scriptures are, because this is the thing that took the confusion out of this for me. Not a thing, this is the thing that took the confusion out for me. I saw the course of history. I saw there was a difference between Paul's teachings and the disciples. I could not deny it. And then, of course, my dilemma was, this is all Bible, so what do we do about it? And in my mind, Barris, it was all Scripture. And so what do we do about it? But when I finally accepted Jesus' definition and what all the disciples, even though they disagreed with each other, they agreed that the Scriptures were the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. Every quote comes from there. Every single quote comes from there. There's one place, I think it's James, maybe Peter, that makes a quote making reference to something that is said in the Old Testament, and you can't find it. He says it's there. I've had others to try to please help me find where this quote is, and I can't find it. It's just not there. Let me say it this way. It still remains not there until somebody can find it for me. I can't find it.
Do you remember what that is, Mike?
It is a reference to Proverbs, actually. When this resolved in my mind, this was a freedom and an opening of a vista for me, Barris, that still remains open, that keeps me thinking, that it fertilizes the gospel that I know, it enhances what I understand, and it also helps me answer questions, because I feel I have a very authoritative place to go to verify and validate for myself and for others. We're not here to prove something. We're here to understand something.
And right there is the strength of, in my opinion, of the gospel revolution. When I first heard Mike preaching, I came away with this sense that, well, I couldn't gainsay anything he'd said. Maybe I'd better go and check it out. But when I did, I found that my presumptions had been trumped by Mike's explanation of what the Scriptures said, and suddenly I found myself without defense.
And Barris, again, you were a pastor.
As most of our very strong supporters are. It's very interesting. Wayne, thank you so much for this question, and you haven't hijacked anything. You are the reason we are here, Wayne. You and everybody else, keep us busy, keep us jumping, keep us on our feet. And what Mike has asked, we would love to hear back from you on, and that is, of course, any specific mysteries you have in mind.
Yeah. Or just teachings of Paul that he feels that he can't verify in the Scriptures.
Yeah, I like that. Now, Mike, this week we're going to speak about heaven and hell. Oh, sorry. No, we're not.
Ah, to heaven with hell.
What the hell? I hope you're happy, Wayne Card. You've done it again, buddy. Whenever we get there, it's not going to be too soon or too late, because every one of you family, I found when I was pastoring that I just called people family because that's where I felt at home, and here is my home now. And so I don't care who you are, you're my family. And you're my family on so many different levels, it just doesn't matter. Simple as that. So let me remind you again of the words of Robert G. Ingersoll. This crime called blasphemy was invented by priests for... Oh, I got to tell you, mate, I was reading through a chapter in Randy French's new book. It's coming out in the first half of this year. And it was on the origins of the Bible. Mate, I have only gotten halfway through this chapter. And Michael, I got to tell you, this guy has done his research. Randy has done, I mean, he's educating me. And I am so happy with that, because there were things that he's brought up which I didn't even know were out there in the history of Christianity. But, mate, I can't wait till this book comes out, Michael, because it's going to be an absolute crackerjack. Robert G. Ingersoll said this crime called blasphemy was invented by priests for the purpose of defending doctrines unable to care for themselves. Remember, family, religion wants to downsize your expectations, outsource your thinking, and repurpose your existence. God's eternal plan was just to enjoy the heck out of you and all of your uniqueness. And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.thetruegospel.net and order your copy of Redemption. That was the book that I think it is Wayne that said he was reading this. Redemption, a declaration for all, not a choice for a few. One of the best study guides, I have to say, ever written to destroy forever any illusions. Way better than Mike's book. I just don't even bother with Mike's book, mate. This is the book to go. You start with Mike's book. The next book you go to is, and this one, honest to goodness, you can't really knock this back, is The Letters of Minniminicky by our great friend Pep Washburn. You read those three books.
Oh, and Free to Think. Don't forget about Free to Think.
Oh, well, I don't know if we can still get it. I'll find out if we can do that. But Free to Think. Go to Amazon and look for a book called Free to Think. And the last book I would recommend is Universalism, the Prevailing Doctrine of the Church for the First 300 Years and the Dominant Doctrine for the First 500 Years. But look, build a library. Family, build a library. You know, Paul said fascinating thing here, and he was a man who knew the scriptures, and he said, have an answer. Always have an answer. When people talk to me, they're sorry they asked me the question, and that's probably because I'm just so, well, what can I say? I'm just so in your face about these things, Mike. I get all my answers. I get them from research. From books just like this. You know, a dollar a day is not very much, but here at the Gospel Revolution, it can make all the difference for somebody just like you starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. I don't know how you started to think for yourself, but if this PowerCast had anything to do with it, why don't you consider give a few bucks. Do it on a weekly, monthly, yearly basis. We don't care. Just help other people start on their own journey for thinking for themselves. How do you do that? You call our office on 321-220-4373. That's area code 321-220-4373. Speak to Jeffrey Robertson about how you can participate, or just go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. Maybe you'd like to invite Mike to your area. Please do. Oh, my gosh. Look, we live for nothing else but to share the gospel of grace and peace. It's way easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and we will make that happen. You want to leave a message for Mike? or a question for him to answer, dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave me a voicemail. You can find us on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/Gospel Revolution. And now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Music City, USA. And
it's good night from Michael Williams here in Houston, Texas. Thank you guys so much. We love you. Don't forget, pledge drive is just starting. Ring. I think I heard your phone ringing. Is that your phone ringing?
Go answer it. Check it out.
I think that's your phone ringing. And it's going to be Jeff Robertson. The voice you've been waiting for ever since the fall.
Ever since you were born, really.
This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness.
Oh, gosh, I could never have come up with that, Mike.
So please answer his phone, because he will be absolutely, he's going to be forced to eating locusts and wild honey. So you better answer his phone calls. Guys, honestly, though, 2016 is looking as though we will start this year. We will proceed into this year after this pledge drive. Please make this happen for us and for yourselves. This may be the strongest financial position we have been in 20 years. Doesn't mean we've got more money than we've ever had before, but this could be, for where we are now, the strongest position, the most stable, the most poised to move forward that we've ever been in the Gospel Revolution. So thank you so much for what all you guys have done to bring us to this point. And we've done our best to manage the funds and watch our P's and Q's and make sure that nobody makes money. So we're almost to that point where that we are really poised to make some good things happen. So thank you so much.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, that don't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where with Wayne Card, we will do the same thing all over again. Only
another question from Wayne.